John's Gospel, chapter 13, John chapter 13, and we're going to read through into part of chapter 14 as well this morning. So John 13, the bits of paper that you've got, you can use those to scribble, you can use them to pass the time of day, you can use them to write your name dozens of times if you like. Leave a little space, because there's a little thing, little exercise that we'll ask you that we'll do partway through this morning, and it will just help, I think, engage and kind of root in what we're doing. You won't have to, but that's what that little bit of paper is for. If you want to take some notes as we go through, then that will be fine. So John's Gospel, chapter 13, and picking up the reading at verse 31. When he, that's Judas, had gone, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I'm going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another." Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow me later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I'll lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the cock crows, you will disown me three times." Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has belief in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." Verse 11 is another one of those verses that really tell us why John wrote the gospel. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. Remember, John's concern, his great desire in writing this gospel, is that people might believe. He's written it so that we might believe. The purpose of us looking at this is so that we here might believe. It's not for people outside. It's not for people yesterday. This is for us. Okay, that's what I want this to be this morning, so that we might have a stronger belief, that our confidence in Jesus might be greater, that the effect that he has in our lives might be greater. Let's come to it then. Many, or all of us, know a little bit of the sorrow and the fear that can grip our hearts at the thought of losing someone we love. Either that might be moving away, or it might be through death. The thought of losing Jesus is devastating to the disciples, which might surprise us, given that for 3.5 years, he's been with them and teaching them and telling them what's going to happen. He'd warned them about the fact that he was going to die. He'd warned them that he was going to be taken and be given a mock trial. He told them that after 3 days, he would come back to life again, that they would see him. He'd told them all of those things. The amazing thing is that despite all of that, they still really hadn't understood that it was going to happen. They still hadn't realized and understood that he was really, his major point of coming to earth was to bring about the downfall of Satan and to overcome sin. They were thinking much more practical, concrete terms. Now, Jesus does help practically, but the overall thing is that he wants to defeat sin, forgive sin, and to make sure that we have a relationship with God through him, that sins get forgiven, so that we have his help in this life, but ultimately we have hope for eternity. That's the big goal. That's why Jesus came. But that hadn't sunk in with the disciples. And so when Jesus talks about leaving them and saying that at that time they're not able to go with them in verse 32, they just haven't got a clue what he's on about. His comments about the importance of loving one another that John focused on last week, where he says, "A new command I give to you." The comments there get lost in this maelstrom of concern and grief and uncertainty that they have. Do you notice that immediately after Jesus has said this, "A new command I give to you, by this all men will know you're my disciples if you love one another." You would think that they would pick that up and they would ask some questions about that. But Peter doesn't. He goes back and he completely ignores what Jesus has said. And said, Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" He doesn't talk about the love. He doesn't talk about the relationships. He's more concerned about the fact that Jesus is going and has said he's going. It's like Jesus draws breath in his conversation and Peter is in there to ask him about him going. This whole section is about, and by the whole section going through into chapter 14 as well, is about Jesus going away and his words of encouragement to his followers. Things wouldn't be the same again for them. And when we lose someone who we love, it isn't the same. And some of you know that. You live with that. It isn't the same. And the expression I've used with many of you is getting used to the new normal. And there would be a new normal for them to get used to. But Jesus says it is actually going to be even better for them. And he gives to us here words and promises that are designed to help us in our life. There are just two things that I want to just draw your attention to, encourage us to start with. You can call it help for heart trouble. The first one is there's an encouragement here that even the best get heart trouble. Even the best. Peter and the disciples who'd been with Jesus for 3.5 years still didn't understand what Jesus had been saying. They still didn't understand the plans and the purposes of God. They hadn't grasped what he'd been saying. And so when they're faced with loss, they experience this sense of loss and trouble, and they don't understand. And how often we're like that, aren't we? Things happen in our lives where we get concerned and anxious, despite what the Bible says to us, despite the promises and the teaching of the Bible. We still get surprised when things happen to us. I just think here this morning, I want to say, look, take heart on that. You're not the only one. You're not the first and you're not the last. I'm not going to say use it as an excuse. I'm not going to say it excuses it, but just take heart that you're not the only one. And Jesus didn't get cross with them for it. Notice that. Jesus didn't get cross with them just because they didn't understand. Honest doubt is different to blatant unbelief. Honest doubt and an honest question is different to unbelief. A lot of people say, I want to ask why, but I know I shouldn't ask why. Why shouldn't you ask why? Why is it wrong to ask why? That doesn't express a lack of belief in God. It just says, I don't understand. It says, I'd like an answer. And that's a world of difference than saying, well, this shouldn't happen. I don't know why it happens, and I don't believe that God is in control. There's a world of difference between those two things. There's a world of difference between saying, Lord, I don't understand this. Please help me. And saying, Lord, I don't understand this. You clearly don't care about what I'm going through. One is sinful, one is just understandable. And these disciples here are saying, Lord, we don't understand. And maybe you don't understand what's happening with you. You're normal when you get questions. You're normal if you don't immediately understand. The key thing is to learn from experiences. The key thing is to listen to what the Lord Jesus says when you ask those questions. So there's an encouragement here, but there's also a warning. The warning is that we don't take our health or our strength for granted. And I'm thinking spiritually here, because Peter boldly proclaimed, Lord, I'll lay down my life for you. And if you look in some of the other Gospels, he's saying he actually said, look, Lord, they might go, but I won't. You know, I know you can't really rely on those others, because they're kind of half-baked and they're always up and down. But Lord, you can trust me. I'll stick with you through thick and thin. But we all know, don't we, what happened a few hours later. That Peter denied the Lord 3 times, just as Jesus had said he would. You'd have thought that Peter, really, having heard what Jesus said, wouldn't you have thought that Peter would have realized what he was doing? Jesus has said, you're going to deny me 3 times before the cock crows. In other words, before morning, you're going to deny me. Wouldn't you have thought, therefore, in the middle of the night, once Peter had denied the Lord once, you would have thought that he would have kind of, oh. You would have thought that he would have connected it after 2 times. You would have thought that he would have said, actually, I'm getting myself into hot water here. This is more than I can cope with. Actually, I'm not as strong as I thought. I need just to get back. I need to take a time out, because otherwise I'm going to end up denying the Lord again. But he didn't. Peter seriously underestimated his weakness, and he overestimated his strength. I think there's a warning there for all of us. We're prone to overestimate our spiritual strength. Oh, I won't do that. Well, I can see what others are doing. I'd never do that. I'd never think that. I'd never leave. We tend to think like that. But we need to be really careful. We need to be really careful. When we think, well, maybe a little, just a little bit of temptation, just a little bit of giving in, a little bit of skirting close to the wind, just a little bit of what I want. It won't really matter, because I'll know when to stop. How many of us have been down that road and you find you get caught up in it, and then you end up, and before you know what you've done, you're far, far further away. You've gone far further than ever you wanted to. If you're strong, be careful, because you're not as strong as you think you are. There's a warning here for us about compromising and denying the Lord in our lives. Now, let's move into chapter 14. And we see how troubled and perplexed and upset his friends are. And Jesus sets out to reassure them. What I want to do today, and I think probably next week as well, is to walk you through and to have a look at some wonderful promises that the Lord, and reassurances that the Lord gives to them. We're not going to see all of these this morning. I'm just going to have a look at two of them. So we're going to have a look at 6 great promises for those with heart trouble. Okay? Troubled in heart, when things are not going right, when we're anxious and when we're concerned. What did the Lord say? How did he seek to reassure these disciples? Well, the first thing is he says, look, I'm going to heaven and you will go too. He assures us of heaven. Peter had asked in chapter 13, verse 36, Lord, where are you going? Lord, where are you going? To which Jesus gave a slightly cryptic answer. He didn't answer him directly. He said, where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you'll follow later. Then when we get into chapter 14, he paints a much clearer picture. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If I told you, if it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there. That's where I'm going. I'm going to my Father's house to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare for you a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me. Where I'm going, you can't come yet, but you will do. I wonder if Jesus looked at their faces and saw how troubled they were and thought, actually, these guys haven't got it. I need to make this a little bit clearer. Guys, I'm going home. I'm going to my Father's house. And if I'm going, don't worry, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And I will come back. And I then will take you there as well. Is that, he can't spell it out any simpler for them, can it? He says that he's going to his Father's house. He's going to heaven. And I doubt there is any other truth in the whole of the Bible that gives us as much comfort in trials and uncertainties of life and death as the promise of Jesus of heaven. Of this hope. And when we talk about hope, we're not talking about, you know, kind of the uncertain hope. Well, I hope it will be like that. You know, we've got exams going on in our house at the moment. And it's like, well, I hope I've done enough. I can't be sure. We don't know. The hope, when the Bible speaks of hope, and when we talk about hope in this context, it's that expectation, a confident expectation of what will be. It's a certainty that we've got to look forwards to. And this certainty of heaven is what the Lord Jesus brings to us. And from what Jesus says here, he clearly believed that heaven was a real place. It was clearly a place where he expected to be conscious and to be aware of where he was and who he was with. He was going to his Father's house. He's going to be with his Father. He's going to prepare a place for you. There's a practicality about this. Key to it for Jesus is that he's going to be with his Father. He's going to the place where his Father lived. His Father's house. His Father's house. He was going home. He was going home. Home, for some, is sadly not a place of happy memories. But we all know what we'd like home to be. And this is where I'd like your little bit of paper to come in for some use this morning. I want to invite you just to take a moment and think, what would your ideal home be like? And if it doesn't embarrass you too much, and if it doesn't feel too much like going to school, and if it does, that's okay, you don't bother to do this. But just jot down on your piece of paper, take a couple of moments, and just jot down, while I wait, what home would be. What would be the characteristics of home for you? Okay, so we're just going to give you time to think about that. If you want to write on your piece of paper, somebody needs to be first to do it. Otherwise, everybody's going to be thinking, well, nobody else is doing it. If you need a pen, Phil's got some. The point of this, actually, sometimes it's good just to write it down rather than just thinking, because it really concentrates the mind. That's all I'm just trying to do. And it's not embarrassing. It's not trying to be clever. It's when you say, what would my ideal home be like? When you think of home, might not be the home that you came from. It might be the home that you'd like to create. The home that you'd like to have had for your children. And of course, we're not talking about a building. We're talking about home. There's a difference between home and a building, isn't there? So I don't want you drawing some nice Georgian mansion or something. What would be the characteristics of that home? When you go in the building, what would it feel like? Would it feel welcome? Be different things for all of us, I'm quite sure. Where it might be painful for some of you, where home, as you look back at it, was not good. But it's never too late to be making the home that we want now, is it? won't take long on this. I'll give you another 5 seconds. Okay. I wonder what you've written on your pieces of paper. I do the kind of things when I thought about this and was thinking it through during the week. Here are some of the things which I thought that my ideal home would have, and let me know how these concur with yours or if you've got anything different things. Home would be a place of acceptance, where you're accepted for how you are, and you're not always being expected to be changed. Forgiveness, a place where people are willing to, you know, let the past be the past, and genuine forgiveness. Comfortableness, where you haven't got to think, oh, have I got to take my shoes off, or have I got to keep them on, or whatever. You could just be yourself. You curl up on the sofa, you can lay down, you know, you're not on your home. It's where you can be yourself. Relaxing. For me, I like it a place where we laugh. Care, understanding, tolerance. Those were the kind of words that I had. I don't know what you had on your piece of bed. Does anybody want to add anything to those? Did you get anything different?
Security.
Security. Yeah, that's a good one. Very important.
Unity.
I like that. Ernie? Unconditional. Important word. Welcoming. Yeah. Anybody else? Anything else? All of those things, they're all there, aren't they? You may have had some of those, you may have other things. Now, the reality is that most homes down here have a mix of sadness, even hostility at times. There's not many homes where there's not arguments that flare up because homes are made up of different people. Jesus said, I'm going to my Father's home. And the wonderful thing about his home, and this is why I've asked you to do this. You see, the wonderful thing about heaven is it will have all that's good and nothing that's bad. Everything that you hope for, all the things that you've written down, as long as they're not selfish, they will be there. It will be everything that you hope for, without any of the hurts, any of the regrets, any of the frustrations, any of the sadness. There'll be no tears. The things that tend to be part of home down here. If you've had a nice home, if you have a nice home, it's a wonderful thing, isn't it? If you don't have it, you probably would love to have those things that we've been talking about. If you look back in your life and you think, I wish my home life had been like that. And you're probably now trying to create that ideal home, but you know that it doesn't always work. When we get to heaven, when you get to heaven, it will be everything that you want it to be, and then some. And Jesus says, I'm going to my Father's house. I'm going home, and I'm preparing a place for you. And one day, I'm going to come back and I'm going to take you so that you can be there. And he's saying that to troubled followers who are uncertain what's happening, why it's happening. They feel like their world is being thrown up into turmoil. And how often does ours feel like that? We all have times like that, don't we? Uncertainty, anxiety, fear. Jesus says, I'm coming back. And I'm going to take you to be where I am. And it's not going to be for 50 or 60 or 70 or 80, 90 years. It will be forever. That is the encouragement that he brings to those who are his followers. This is your destiny. Do not let your hearts be troubled, he says. And he says it to us as well. If you're his child, if you're his follower this morning, this is your destiny. This is what you've got to look forwards to. If your loved ones were followers of Jesus, this is where they are today. That's a huge comfort. They are in heaven and you will see them again. But there is a serious side to this as well. Because in verse 6 of chapter 14, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is an exclusiveness about this. It's an uncomfortable truth for many, but it's revealed to us by no less than Jesus himself. It is only those who come to God through him that will get to this home. There is no other way. The only way to heaven is through belief and trust in Jesus. I am the way, he says. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, I'm very aware that there are very many well-meaning people, people of other faiths and people of none, who live good lives and who hope to get to heaven. But what road are they traveling? I will go and pick Charlotte up in a few weeks' time to bring her home. Now, how would it be if I just decided, well, I'll take any old road to get up to York? You know, actually, I think today I'll take the, I think I'll go down the A12 instead of going along the A14. I'll go down the A12. I think actually I'll go round the M25. Maybe I'll go through the, let's have a change. Let's go along the M3 and then down the, and then I'll go south down the M5. Would I get to York that way if you've got any sense of direction? Actually, I've taken you down to Cornwall and Devon. There is a road, there is a particular way that goes to York. Now you'll be clever and you'll say, yes, your anecdote doesn't work still because actually there are lots of roads that can get to York. You know what I'm trying to say though. You get the bigger picture, don't you? You can't just go any old way you want. Jesus said, I am the way. For him, there is one road. To get to York, you need to go north. You can't go south. You can't go west, and it's no good going east and getting a ferry. There are no ferries that go from Harris to York, at least as far as I know. You need to go the right way. And it's like that when trying to get to heaven. If we're not going through Jesus, then however well-meaning, however sincere a person might be, they might get close, but they won't get in. They might get as far as Leeds, which is just one junction to the left, but they're not going to get to York. They might even go along the A64, which takes them right round the bottom of York. There's only one way that gets to Jesus. The other roads might take you very close, but they won't ultimately get you there. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's an inconvenient truth, but it should drive us, shouldn't it, to letting people know and warning them and not leaving them blindly traveling in the wrong way. Have you ever had somebody stop you as you're walking along or they've stopped and have said, can you tell me the way to XYZ? I used to get that in London a fair bit. I didn't really know London, and sometimes I'd give them the wrong instructions, and then and I think, well, I'd only afterwards would I realise that I'd given them the wrong way, and I'm thinking, I hope I don't see them coming back the wrong way. Or, well, yes, if I'm going now, I wouldn't start from here if I was you. When people want to know the way, we need to tell them. It's not fair to send them the wrong way. It's not fair to let them, to just let them, it's not really kind, is it? To let them carry on thinking, well, they're well-meaning. Ignorantly going the wrong way. We need to love them enough. We need to be gentle enough to point them to Jesus. So, a challenge for us as we finish this morning. Have you told anyone lately the way to heaven? Because for sure you hope to get there, don't you? You're trusting Jesus and that's your expectation. You're on the Jesus road. You're following him. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Have you told others about Jesus? Have you warned anybody? Have you shared with them? Have you invited them to church? When was the last time you invited someone to church? Or when was the last time you gave someone a booklet that explained about Jesus and the way for salvation? Have you gently warned anybody recently of the danger that they're in, or even prayed for them, or prayed for an opportunity to talk to them? Or do you leave them alone? Do you not say anything to your non-Christian colleagues at work or your non-Christian neighbours for fear? Maybe fear of offending them, or fear of making yourself look silly in the eyes of other people. There's some reason, isn't there, why you haven't told them. There's some reason why I haven't been as active and committed to it. We rejoice, don't we, that the Lord says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. In my Father's house, I would have told you, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I will come back and take." We rejoice in that, don't we? What a wonderful comfort and encouragement it is for us in the difficult and the troubled times. But there is this challenge as well. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." I think it's a challenge for me. It's a challenge for us as a church that we can't take this for granted. It's not kind just to leave people. We've got to be really careful. It's not a question of being arrogant. It's not a question of saying, "Well, I know something you don't, ha, ha, ha." It's a question of loving them enough to warn them, to give them the chance at least of making a choice, of changing direction, of getting on the right road, so that they can have this wonderful assurance and comfort that we have. Let's pray. If I can lead us in prayer this morning. And then we'll sing our last song. I'd like to pray that the Lord, I'd like to thank him for the comfort that we have, the assurance of heaven. For those of us here this morning who have trusted him, but I want us to pray for courage this week. Maybe to invite someone or talk to someone or share something about our faith. Lord Jesus, thank you for this encouragement here of the promise of heaven, the promise of going home. Promise of a home that will be better than anything we could dream of or experience down here. Home with everything that's good and nothing that's bad. Lord Jesus, thank you for comforting us this morning. Thank you for this wonderful promise that you're going to heaven, you've gone to heaven, and we will go there too. But we recognize this challenge, and we would ask that you would give us the courage and the opportunity this week to speak for you. To share something of yourself in a loving, gentle, gracious, kind, thoughtful way. May we love others enough to put ourselves at risk. May we love them enough to invite them to you, or to invite them, or to give them a piece of literature, to introduce the subject of faith and God and the Bible. And Lord, would you give us the right words then? Help us not to leave them lost for fear of embarrassment, because they won't thank us. Lord, I'm convinced they won't thank us when they stand before you. And you would have to say, "Depart, I never knew you." They're not going to thank us at that point for not warning them and not sharing them. So Lord, would you give us that compassion, that love for the lost, we pray.